We need to get right into it. As I said to the first service, today is a communion Sunday, and though we don't have another service that's ready to rush in right after us like they do, we still want to make sure that I can get you out at a decent time for lunch. But as we dive into this next part of the Sermon on the Mount, which is in Matthew chapter 5, and that's what we've been kind of rocking and rolling through this sermon series, which will take us up to about July, going Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's the entire sermon that Jesus gave kind of at the inaugural sending of the disciples and getting them going on their mission and ministry with him. And as we've been journeying through that, I was excited to come to today's topic, which is the salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Nod your heads if you have at least heard these metaphors used before in Christian settings. Salt and light. Raise your hands, actually. Let me see. Okay, good. Everyone, we're all one big happy family. Thank you. Everyone understands it, right? And so I'm thinking this is going to be a slam dunk. I love this metaphor. I've read this several times. And any time that I think that, I should just know that I'm going to be slapped in the face with something that is going to be totally unexpected, because as you dig it deep in there, this metaphor of Jesus saying, you are the salt and you are the light, is so deeply rich, so deeply theological, and so deeply challenging for all of us. And here it is, it's just four verses in this sermon where he's using a metaphor. And as any pastor knows, anytime you use a metaphor, that's what only everyone ever remembers. Remember when I talked about mayonnaise? You know how many people come up to me and talk to me about the sermon that I gave on real mayonnaise? They have no clue what it was that I preached on, but they remember that I talked about real mayonnaise. And here it is with Jesus too. I have no clue what salt and light means, but just remembered that that's what he talked about. So we're going through this Sermon on the Mount. From the onset, what we have to remember, so let's kind of regroup, God blesses folks while in the midst of their helpless conditions. Those nine Beatitudes were all coming on to somebody who was found poor in spirit, was found powerless, was found in their meekness, was found in their helpless estate, and Jesus communicates that blessing upon them before they can do anything whatsoever in order to achieve or earn that blessing. So that way we understand that Jesus and God blesses first before any initiative on our end. And that's really the theme of all the Scripture. In the Old Testament, we have God initiating blessings and provisions before humanity can do anything. You heard me say that the Red Sea happened before the Ten Commandments. He delivered them before he laid it down and said, okay, well, this is how you maintain this wonderful status that you now have as my chosen people. Follow these commands. So Jesus kind of does the same thing here, but instead he starts with these blessings, what God loves, what he blesses and wants us to be about, and then next week he starts a new section in the sermon of talking about what now God commands. So we don't escape it. It's not all hunky-dory, Jesus loves me, this I know, and off we go doing whatever we want to do. Jesus still lays down, okay, but here's also what God doesn't like. And you may have thought it said this, but let me tell you, this is exactly what it means, so that he can see everybody and let them know that you think you're following the law, but you absolutely aren't. And so you can come out of those commands feeling real bad about yourself, thinking, where's the hope? But remember, he started with what? The blessings. So even if we mess up, there's still the blessings. There's still the redemption, the restoration that comes through Christ. So, as we start this section, we are picking up with a very intimate and intense focus that Jesus now has with his disciples. Last week, Matt called it out, and he said that you see a language change. The first kind of eight Beatitudes are all blessed are they, for they will receive. And so it's still a you all, but it's they, it's them. And then in the last one, he turns it, Matthew 5, chapter 11, and Jesus changes they language to you all language, which means he's focusing in now on the 12 disciples. And I would add, by extension, any other disciple that comes after them. He looks to them and he says, blessed are you, Matthew 5, verse 11. Blessed are you all, these disciples, when others revile you and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He's basically saying to them, the 12, it's about to get dark. It's about to get dark and things are about to get real here in a minute. But keep your eyes on what lies ahead, the reward in which you are being prepared, molded, and formed into that isn't of this earth but is of heaven, of what's to come and what I am calling you and bringing you to. And then he continues to our section today, Matthew 13 through 16, still talking to these 12. Listen to what he says. So in light of all of that persecution, reviling, whatever, he says to them, you are the salt. You are the salt. Now, you want to ask, why is he emphasizing the word the? Not because we're in Ohio, as I've said before, Ohio State, the Ohio State. And why do people say the Ohio State? They say the Ohio State because we want everyone to know that it's the Ohio State, not like all of the other colleges and universities that might be in the state or in the United States. This is the United States. Well, I'm sorry. I graduated from the University of North Florida, everyone. So, go Ospreys. Anyways, but it's important here that the is not added for English sake, that the is there in the Greek for emphasis. Jesus is looking at the 12 and saying, you are the very salt of the earth. You, 12, setting you up. You are the very salt of the earth. And then it says, but if salt loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under a person's feet. And that idea of trampled right there is actually culturally specific in Rome and around that time. This idea of trampling someone down is to ridicule. It's to say I'm better than you. It's to say and demean your message. So what Jesus is saying to these 12 disciples and the rest of us, you're the very salt. But if you can't be salty, your witness is good to be trampled on, ridiculed, and thrown out. With this call into discipleship, we see a very change of call on their lives. Even while the world around them seeks to destroy their confidence in that call and demean that call and silence that call out, we see this very famous passage. Jesus then continues in verse 14, you are the very light. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp, put it under a basket, and put it on a stand, and it gives light to all of the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The word of the Lord, thanks be to God. And so while all this darkness is trying to snuff it all out, we will see today these 12 disciples, and you all, future disciples, in the midst of the darkness that swirls, to not be afraid of the world of darkness, because you're not of it. You are not of that world. You are of a world of salt and light, of power and light. And so as we journey through this little bridge section before we get to the commands and this intense, intimate focus with the disciples, remember this, you're not of the world, but you are sent into it. You're not of the world, but you're sent into it. Okay, how? How do we do this then? What does this mean? So let's take this metaphor, salt and light, this idea of like, okay, Jesus is kind of getting that. We're not of this world. We're being sent into it with this saltiness and with this light. How does this work in this little bridge section with these disciples? What is he calling them into? What's he calling us into? Here in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, right here, we're at the beginning of the journey of the 12 disciples, who will then become the apostles. And yet, Matthew records Jesus' language as being very, very certain and in real time. At the beginning, before they have any spiritual formation, before they do anything, before Peter even says, you are the Christ, and does all of those things that they go on to do, Jesus looks at them and says, right now, at this very moment, because of my call on your life, because of your obedience and faith in me, you are the very salt, right now. You are the very light. And what he's doing is he's coming up against a very cultural mindset of the day, a very Greek mindset, a very even Confucius mindset, in that people should strive to live how they should be. Do you understand that? That people should strive to live how they ought to live. What's the problem with that thinking that Jesus would poke holes in? The problem is that that is a hamster wheel of existence. I had this thought in the first service that I have to be careful as a father with my kids not to set that high level of expectation of this is how you should act and get frustrated when they don't do it like every parent does, but not communicate to them that they can never reach that expectation. But that's what that mindset does. Live how you should be. Well, what is should and how can I ever get to it? Jesus says, you are the very salt and the very light. Before any formation even happens, before you even can think about what the expectation is, because he's showing God's way of a thought process of living in life, that God's way of living for his people is to live as they already are. See the difference? Not live as you should be. Live as you already are. Live as how he has already made you, prepared you, and communicated those things in you. Live in that way. That way you understand that if you live as you should be, it's all on your actions. If you live as you are, it's all on what Christ has done in you. What Jesus is doing right now is not to solve the here and now problem that the New Testament's going to go through. He's setting up a new system of grace and redemption that will be inaugurated by him and initially carried out by the 12, and then continue on in the future by all who come under the witness of the 12, us. Where we see the best description, though, of what Jesus means, of you are the very salt, the very light, where we see he give us the power to do this, is not so much at the beginning, but at the end of the discipleship journey, where we will turn to the Gospel of John. Here at the eve of going to the cross, of being betrayed by his friends and being crucified, Jesus has this moment where he prays for the then disciples and the disciples to come. Listen to how he prays all of us into this salt and light ministry and how this comes to fruition through him. John chapter 17, verse 6 and following. Here Jesus prayed to his Father. Father, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. Father, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name. Which you have given me, I've guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, obviously, except for Judas. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I do not ask you to take them out of it, but that you just keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. Make them holy. Set them apart in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. That is the high priest praying into action and into call disciples. Into action, into call, into a way of being the salt and the light into this world, because the very power and essence that is within all of us that communicates that into real-time existence is Christ. And so as Christ says, I'm going, I'm sending them out to bring all of that into the world and affect the world in this way so that the world may see and come to know who I am, come to know who the Father is. And so Jesus then, back in Matthew, uses these imageries of salt and light. How does salt give us this type of power that Jesus is praying for here at the end of their discipleship journey? Salt preserves, it purifies, it flavors, and it also kills off. It refines, it gets those things away. It seasons food so that the food's true flavors come out. It prevents corruption, it removes impurities, and it affects that what it comes in contact with. Being the salt is another way to say to disciples, you are blessed to be a blessing for the world. And if that triggers a familiar phrase, it comes from the Old Testament when God started this whole thing off with his chosen people through Abraham. Through Abraham, he communicates to Abraham because of Abraham's faith and obedience. He goes through him to create a people, descendants numerous as the stars, and that these chosen people would be a blessing for all the nations. So when Jesus says you are the very salt to go and season and go and purify and basically bless the entire earth, what we're seeing here is the dawning of the new Israel. That the new Israel is coming through these 12 disciples and then ultimately the church that they launch to bless the world. And it presents a very high importance for all of us as the church and all expressions of the church thereafter. Within the church's activity and actions in the world, which is founded on the solid rock of the confession that Jesus is Lord, and in which the gates of hell cannot withstand against it, the church, the faithful disciples, you all are the very salt of the earth. Therefore, keep the marks of the church essential. Don't allow us to fall whims to the culture around us. Don't allow us to elevate relevance at the sake of the sanctity of Scripture. Let's not look at us gathering together to worship and to sing songs and to take communion and do all sorts of weird things as something that we should be ashamed of, but the very thing that makes us unique. That is what goes into the world. That is what seasons the world, and that's what shows the world who Jesus is, because we are different. You all are different. You're weird, and it's okay. To keep the marks of the Christian church and witness essential, and to not be impacted by the flavors and the powers of the surrounding world that try to snuff that out. We are called out of darkness into a darkened world to purify it, to season it, to refine it with the truth of the gospel. And through our witness of being not of the world and living different and questionable lives. Now, the ongoing issue with this is that the church historically, disciples historically, have a tendency to not be salt. Jesus knows this, hence his warning. But if you lose your saltiness, your witness is as good as to be trampled onto the ground, to be ridiculed and reviled. How can you get your saltiness back? When salt loses its salt, it's gone. As I thought about that, I was trying to think of a good illustration. The best one I can come up with is watching cooking variety shows on the Food Network. Carrie and I like to watch cooking competition shows. I like to cook, and so I sit there on the comfort of my couch and judge all the people who are doing it. Be like, I wouldn't have done that. I would have done something different. But the thing that really, really gets me is when I watch a TV chef who may not have gone to culinary school or whatever, but is a TV personality, and that's fine, I shouldn't judge. But when they have their own television show and they're doing a recipe and never does the salt come out, that they're using other seasonings and things like that because obviously they're trying to be healthy because of hypertension. Listen, Jesus didn't have hypertension in his mind when he talked about us salting the world, okay? But as I watch these TV chefs season their food with anything but salt, I already know that whatever's going to come on that plate is going to be gross. It's going to be bland. It's not going to taste well. Because salt brings out the flavor, the true flavor of the food. Now, in terms of our witness, can we oversalt? Yep. In terms of our witness, we definitely can oversalt. And when you oversalt your food, it's just a real bummer. I've done that several times where I'm like, oh, man. And it's just totally, you know, ruined. And there's ways that you can try to salvage it. If you want to know, come to Little Chefs, I can teach you. But there's ways to try to salvage the oversaltiness. But when we think in terms of Christian witness, oversalting means with our intensity, with our zealousness that's misplaced maybe, a misplaced urgency that really alienates and marginalizes people. So you got to be careful of that. However, if you salt appropriately, if you want to truly season your food and have it have good taste, you have to salt it in the way that makes us a unique witness for the world, that they see the true flavor of who Jesus is and come to know him. Disciples who do not salt or don't salt appropriately tend to be bland, just like the food. They tend to blend in. The world around us, my friends, wants us to be bland. It wants the church to blend in or to be quiet or to relax the power of the Holy Spirit because it's just too much. You're getting a little preachy. Let's calm it down. But the Holy Spirit who seasons your life, my friends, who reveals the despicable parts of our lives that need refining, it also helps us disciple and witness the world around us to call out injustices, viciousness, and false truth, and to do so with courage and gentleness and peace and love. Yes, the Holy Spirit calls us to gentleness, peace, and love, but it doesn't call us to a spirit of timidity. That's a wholly different spirit. That's a spirit of disobedience. That is of the evil one who tries to wash salt away. That is his MO, to make you bland and blend in. Jesus prays for God to keep the disciples, to sanctify them in his truth, and to keep them from evil. He basically prays for God to help us with the challenge to be salty. Being called the salt is a gift from Christ. The challenge to be salty can't be on our power alone. And so here at John 17, at the end of it, he prays, God, send them back in the world. Keep them from evil. Sanctify them in the truth. He's praying for the Lord to help us be salty and to stay salty. You all are the salt of the earth. You're different. You're weird. You're not of this world, but you're sent into it with this power of salt, blessed to be a blessing. So then we get into this second metaphor, this metaphor of light. Now there's a difference here that both are really, really wonderful, but don't miss that both images, salt and light, carry the connotation of penetrating presence into something that looks like it's impenetrable. Yet the call and the proclamation for the disciple remains the same. Whereas the salt imagery has a warning of being saltless, light doesn't come with a warning when he says you are the very light. And now we get kind of the rest of the story. It's not so much a warning of not being a light. It's saying the light that's within you has been placed there by the very light of the world. The very light of the world comes out and through you. And it cannot be hidden by outside forces. It cannot be squashed by any of that. Jesus is saying that I did not just give 9 beatitudes about how you are all blessed. And I did not just say that you are the salt of the very earth and how special you are just to have this light be hidden under a bushel. That's not what's happening. You are the very light. And I am placing you where everyone can see you. Let your light shine. Is Jesus' light through you and his light shining through the world. So if Rome and Israel then, because you might say in this darkened world that we live in, it's hard to shine our light. But just remember this, Jesus, who is the light of the world, if Rome and Israel, through all of what they tried to do, hoisting him up on a cross, crucifying him, seeing him dead, and he rises again, if they can't squash that light, these big, powerful nations, and we in America and all the things that are going on here that try to squash the light, whatever. Rome tried it and they failed. Understand that his light is what shines through you. So when he says, let your light shine, he's saying, let the very light shine, his light, into the world. And when you do that, he says, the world sees your good works. And by seeing those good works, they will come to know, glorify the Lord who's in heaven. Now, the good works phrase can get some people uncomfortable, especially in Reformed circles. Because Reformed circles, meaning Presbyterian and anyone else of the Reformed kind of theological bent, would really hit home the fact that salvation is through faith, not works. Because if it was by works, then we could mount it up and we don't need God. Obviously, it's by faith alone. So why is Jesus using the phrase good works? He really only uses it here in Matthew. I don't think that he uses it again throughout any of the other Gospels. Paul picks the phrase up in his letters, but he actually uses a different word for good than Jesus does here, which is fine. When Paul says that we've been created to do good works, crafted to be his instruments to do good works, what Paul is saying is that we have been crafted to be God's instruments to reflect the very character and goodness of God into the world, right? Yay! When Jesus says that here in Matthew, let your light shine so that they can see your good works and give glory to the Father, he's saying everything that Paul is saying, obviously better because he's Jesus, and then he's using a deeper meaning for the word good. It's a different word. And what it means is, yes, reflect the nature and character of God, but you're doing so because of something that intrinsically happened inside of you. They will see your transformed from the inside out good works and come to know and glorify God. Anybody can do good works. They don't have to be a believer in Christ to go do something good. What makes our good works different? It's good works that come from the very goodness of God, who snatched you out of whatever condition that you were in, whether you knew it or not, and called you into belief, and you professed that faith in him and began a work inside you and continues to do a work inside you so that his light shines out into the world. So that when people see these good works, they don't see you, they see Jesus. Understand? You're different. You're not of this world, but you are sent into it. And you are sent into it with the prayer backing of the great high priest who prays to God just before his friends betray him all. That, Lord, sanctify them in your truth. I pray for them, and I pray for all the ones that come after them, that they would know this. That is an amazing thing to understand. So back here at the beginning with Matthew and the disciples, after all of these blessings, and now we're going to get into the commands that come next, he's looking at the disciples and saying, remember, you are different. I wish I could be there, because it almost feels like not only are you different, but it's almost like as he goes through the commands, he has to know that the disciples are going to mess up. He has to know that they're going to screw up along the way. And yet he still gets them together to be like, but just remember, it's not this life that you've been called to enjoy wonderful comforts and peace and everything else. It's for the heaven-bound life that you're going to. So bring everyone with you, because this life is wasting away, but the one that I've prepared for you is the one where everything is all going to make sense. And that you won't need to be the light, because Jesus is the very light in that place. Yes? Right. Amen. So remember, you're not of the world, you're called into it, not as lone warriors, but as a fellowship, a community saved by grace, united by the one true Christ, saved by the one sacrifice, and kept in union with the one true holy God. And that's what really makes us different. As we stand united with the global body of Christ, this is not just unique to our country. The gospel can and does shine through darkness, through the body of Christ, through all its many parts, as we season, refine, and purify the darkened world. What I wanted to say here, and I really need everyone to hear this, understand that the laws, the ethics, the values of our world, of our country, whatever those laws, values, and ethics and cultural mandates are, almost always go against the scriptural, Christ-centered ethic. We have had laws get passed. We've had things get passed where we want to grumble and say, that's not what Jesus would do. Yeah, no, it isn't what Jesus would do. But that doesn't mean that God is dead. It doesn't mean that God has pulled his favor from you as the church or as the disciple because it happened in your country on your watch. No, it just means to go and be salt and light, to run counter to whatever the world is doing so that you show the new and better way. Nowhere in Scripture is discipleship billed as something that is easy and comfortable. Nowhere in Scripture is discipleship easy and comfortable life where you can be like, oh, I'm a disciple. All things are provided for me, and I am backed by the power of the land, and whew, that was a close one. Thanks be to God. Discipleship is uncomfortable. And Jesus is looking at his 12 disciples, knowing their fate, knowing that they're going to be martyred for this, knowing that it's about to get real dark. It says, blessed are you when all others revile you and persecute you, but you are the salt, and the light. So go in season, go and purify, go and shine the light in the darkness. Keep the Christian essentials essential and hold true to those things as we go into this darkened world so that they can see the transformed goodness that comes out of you through Christ's love and spirit and know him above all else. They will see that you are different. You are not of this world, but you are sent into it. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, I thank you for your amazing blessings. I pray that as we begin to partake in this next thing of our worship service that seems different, it seems odd, that may seem weird to people, but it's not weird to us. This is an act of our worship and our love and devotion to you. We thank you for this table. We thank you for this sacrament of communion. We thank you for what it means and what it establishes, that in this new covenant sealed in your blood, we don't have to run on the hamster wheel of what we should be. We can live as who we already are. And that by doing these things of worship and sacraments and prayer and praise, that it strengthens us, that it gives us the power and the courage to be the salt and the light of the earth that you have created and called us into being. So as we come and partake in this sacrament, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, grip our hearts to be reminded of that. Give us that power from your Spirit that we may need to leave this place and stand up to things that just aren't of you. And may we do it with all gentleness and humility, patience and love, so that we season appropriately and not overseason and ruin the food. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What a powerful name it is indeed. And so, my friends, as you leave here today, as you go on to do your as-you-are-going lives, whatever that may be, wherever God may take you, wherever he may travel you through this life, go as people who are the very salt and the very light. You have been called to live differently, to live a questionable life amongst the unbelievers that when they see whatever it is that you are doing in the name of Christ, they don't see you. They don't even see the good work. They see Jesus. Go now with that call upon your life, with all courage, and with a spirit of power. In the name of Jesus, amen. Have a great day, everybody. See ya.